This message is called The Chosen Few. The Chosen Few. But anyway, every so often you hear a scripture that is profound. It wasn't profound, but now it is. And the Jews knew lots of things, but there was two things they knew. There was one God. Only one God. And that this God was going to send a Messiah like Moses. They knew that. And this Messiah was going to be a man. They knew this. Okay? So in Luke, the first chapter, in verse 30, the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you have conceived in your womb, and are going to bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Now listen, and here's what I ran past Ken. "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest." He's going to be called the Son of the Highest. Well, we're the sons of the Highest too. "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." How did David get in there? That's what they were looking for. One that was going to sit on the throne of David, but they expected him to come in and reign and rule like David did and make Israel a great nation. Because that was their understanding. And so when he didn't do any of these things, they said it can't be him. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever." Jacob, who later became Israel, and the word Jacob meant deceiver, but he's going to rule over the house of a man forever. "Of his kingdom there shall be no end." So there's a different thing than what we have expected. See, the chosen few. In John 15, verses 16 and 19, Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Verse 19, "If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Well, something profound is happening to this little church. But the thing is, lest we get puffed up in our own conceits and whatever else, as the Bible says, we have to realize that we're not the lone strangers. God has a people all over. He has people everywhere. And these people are hearing basically the same thing we're hearing. And so, you know, Jesus said, "Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen." But what is the basis for their being chosen? Well, today's church goes after the many who are called. That's their objective. Are you following me? They're looking for the many that are called. But God's looking for the ones that are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Are you following what I'm saying? Out of the many that are called, not everybody's chosen. As a matter of fact, we have a scripture that still confounds me, confuses me, that says out of his kingdom, he will remove everything that offends. But I thought the objective is the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Or as both John the Baptist and Jesus began, and they said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So you mean that even though there's in the kingdom, and what about the tares? Are going to be, they're going to be left in the kingdom, and they're going to be removed at the end of time. Can you be part of the kingdom and still not be part of the kingdom? You follow what I'm saying? These are confusing scriptures, and I don't have an answer to that. But so anyway, he said, see, God works on the few that are chosen, and I want to be in that category. Is there any reason we can't be? Can we be what we ask for? Can we be part of what God wants us to, wants in, to finish the work and cut it short and right? Can we be part of it? And for some reason, there's something in me that doesn't want to be just in the called category. I've been there for years. I've functioned with the called. But I have never felt the chosen part. So anyway, so when Matthew 7:14 tells us that straight and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and verse 24 has the word therefore that actually goes with all of the former verses, whoever hears God's words and does them, that is the key to eternal life and to the chosen versus the called. Are you following me? Did I hear a door? Oops. You finally got delivered, huh? Anyway, the chosen few. Many are called, but few are chosen. Well, somehow, like a lot of other truths, those who are satisfied with just going to church or are happy to be going to a church that lines up with their own inherited doctrines. We have a strange situation with somebody that we love and we know really well, that had read Jerome's book, and we have talked to consistently for quite a while. And that, but that individual insists on going to a church that they shouldn't be going to. I say no more. And it's because it's with inherited doctrines that make them happy. You know why people go to a city and move to a new city? What do they look for? One of the first things they look for. If they're Lutheran, they look for a Lutheran church of the same denomination, of the same synod. And if whatever they are, that's what they look for. When we moved to Seattle, I had told Joanne, I said that we're never going to go to another Lutheran church because of our experience out in up in Minneapolis. But we got out in Seattle. What's the first thing we look for? A Lutheran church. But we did that basically because that was the answer to a prophecy. That was the full beginning of the fulfillment of a prophecy. And so you look for a church that agrees with your doctrinal viewpoints. See, people see scriptures like this, you know, few that are, you know, that many are called and few are chosen, and never seem to pick up the truth of what is being said. See, a number of times Jesus made it very clear that actually few there be that find the way. He made it clear. While the unity through diversity pew warmers are satisfied with striving for the broad and the wide. Is that picky? The unity through diversity pew warmers are those who are satisfied with the broad and the wide, a road that actually ends up leading to destruction. However, don't try to tell them, or you'll be on their list of the devil's most wanted, most hated. And the devil's biggest deceptions is to try to get people thinking that they are okay when they're really not. That sets them up for the greatest surprise possible on the Day of Judgment, where there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. They're going to be surprised, big surprise. Well, I thought we were okay. You know, just like the Matthew 7 people. Many will come to me in that day and they'll say, "But Lord, we did what you asked." Isn't that what he asked? Heal the sick, cast out devils. We did many mighty works in your name. Isn't that what he asked? See, we prophesied in your name. And however, being deceived, they will hear Jesus say, "I never, ever really got to know you." I mean, that's not the way it's worded, but that's the way I'm going to word it. And the reason is because their works for him got in the way of knowing his words. Their busy schedule for him and his church got in their way of knowing what he meant by what he said. The Father's will, I mean, you know, the Father's will, they never got to understand it. I have a question. Wouldn't you think that verse, "Few there be that find it," wouldn't you think, you know, that verse, "Few there be that find it," would make men uncomfortable who try to promote the unity through diversity thought pattern? Wouldn't you think it would make them uncomfortable? However, there's a major truth that I often forget, and that is that until God opens men's eyes and ears, they are not able to either see or hear. And how many times does the Bible say that God opened their understanding? Doesn't it say that? Like the two that were on the road to Damascus. Here Jesus is taking on another form and walking along with him. And he's right in their midst, and he's the one they're looking for. I mean, they're downtrodden because he was, you know, had been crucified, and now they were without hope. And here he is, he's walking along, talking to them. And when he sat down to eat with them and began to pray, God opened their eyes, and they realized, this is who we're talking about. He's right here with us. And so I think it says, this was that night, I think it says they went all the way back to Jerusalem to tell people what had happened. Doesn't it say that? I think it does. But anyway, in 1 Corinthians 14:30, it says, if anything, I don't know where I'm at here. And that is why God blesses those who meditate upon his word day and night. See, after many times of hearing the scriptures over and over, new revelations of truth begin to be revealed to us. And why? Because at some point, we become open to hear that revelation. At some point, we become open to hear that revelation. See, in 1 Corinthians 14:30, that's what it says, if anything is revealed to someone, let the others wait their turn. Is that what it says? To a prophet. We are developing prophets. You're becoming a prophet. A prophet is one that speaks God's word of truth. And so when God sent forth and spoke to the fathers through the prophets, he didn't speak lies. He spoke truth. And that's why the scriptures line up so well. That's why God is so adamant in what he says. You know, the Bible is the strangest book ever written. God appears to take it for granted that when you read it, you're going to believe it. And so he says things that are strange. If you do this, I will do that. unless you do this, I'll do that. I mean, if, unless, except. And the reason is, it says, if anything be revealed to someone, I mean, we're talking about the prophet, let the others hold their peace, so that all may learn and be comforted. See, those within our small assembly actually are becoming prophets. And, I mean, we don't realize it, but that's what's happening. So in verse 24 it says, but if all prophesy, and then in verse 31, see, if all prophesy, if all prophesy, I mean, we're talking about everybody in the church. And then in verse 31 it says, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn. And in the first verse, in chapter 14, verse 1, it says, it suggests that all men should speak or seek to prophesy, especially that you prophesy. The word prophet actually means a person who speaks for God. And as such, in Ezekiel 37:4, God told Ezekiel to prophesy to the dry bones. Isn't that what he said? Prophesy to the dry bones. And tell them to hear the word of the Lord. So if you tell people to hear the word of the Lord, are you prophesying? Of course you are. And so when God separates a people from the false doctrines and the false traditions and points them towards his word only, and they begin to proclaim that men need to go by verses like Psalms 1, 1, 2, and 3, are they not fulfilling the office of the prophet? What we have become hoodwinked, winked into thinking that somebody, because he predicts the future, which you have no way of knowing if it's true or not. But God said, if somebody claims to be a prophet and predicts something and doesn't come to pass, he's a false prophet. But you know what? How many of those have you and I seen? Years ago, we were up at a meeting up north somewhere, and Gordy Steinhauer and a fellow that claimed to be a prophet. And I can't think of his first name. But he prophesied that Gordy was going to be in an accident and going to be critically injured. And so he didn't really know Gordy. And I asked Gordy about it. I said, does that concern you? And he says, no. No. He said, I've heard too many things like that before. And he says, no. He says, that's not going to happen. It didn't either. And I mean, he's retired, and so he's not even doing that anymore. He was operated big equipment. Like tongues, the word prophet or prophecy refers to several different functions. A prophet could be one who predicts the future. And, of course, that is usually what men think of when they hear the word prophet. I mean, that's what I've always thought of. However, when revelations of truth come to men from the eternal word of God, and they proclaim those truths, then they are actually prophets. That's what a prophet is. And that's why I say, all of a sudden I realize we are becoming prophets. And since we know and believe that only God's word is the truth, and that's, I have come to that place, and I think we all are coming to that. You want the truth? Jesus said, and he's praying, he says, Father, he says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. That's the way it's worded. And so, are we going to get sanctified if we receive a love for the truth? Will we end up getting sanctified, made holy? Sure, of course. And so, God's word is the truth, but not the theories and the conclusions of men are not. And we proclaim God's word in spite of any opposition. You know, there's a scripture, I think it's having to do with a parable of the sower. And it says, because... something of the Word of God. Because of the opposition against it or something else, they fall away. Because men refuse to hear it or something. But anyway, we fulfill the function of a prophet. And so when men get any life or death revelation, like Revelation 17:3, which is a basis for eternal life, I mean, that's a life and death revelation, and they are willing to proclaim that truth from God's word, then they are prophesying just like Ezekiel did. See, this is life eternal. That you believe in the only true God and Jesus Christ that he has sent. That's life eternal. But they don't want to hear it. It doesn't matter. In Ezekiel 37, verses like, in verses like Philippians 2:12, are major areas of revelation to today's religious mess. See, this says that each one of us is to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That's Philippians 2:12. And in 1 Peter 4:18, it says, I still have a hard time with it. I believe it. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the sinner and the ungodly appear? See, these two scripture verses fit the entire tenor of all of the rest of the scriptures. That's what the scriptures tell us everywhere. And yet, these and many others are ignored by the pew-warming anything is acceptable to God church organizations that ignore God's righteousness and set up their own standards. Whenever God's word is ignored, then men's minds become open channels for the devil so as to make religious freaks. See, these things, these terms wouldn't probably make me popular, but when people ignore God's word, we end up with religious freaks. In Proverbs 29:15, we read a scripture that my wife and I have read a number of times over the years. It says, a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. You've heard that scripture. A child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. In the same token, any would-be Christian who tries to operate apart from God's holy word and without being in the confines of unscriptural doctrines will put shame upon the kingdom of God. And what we've tried to do is operate without the Holy Spirit. You know what it says in Jude 19? There's only one chapter, verse 19. It says, these are those who separate themselves, being sensual, having not the Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And how much have we operated without the Holy Spirit or thought we had it? We're just now coming into a place where we're understanding the function of tongues. I have rejoiced, and I have been rejoicing, that God has, in his mercy, is allowing us to come into something as vital and valuable as this. Well, I'm going to get to that. But anyway, and not only put shame on God's kingdom, but will end up being cut off from God. And how about Matthew 13:41? Oh, that's what I was talking about. See, I have been under the impression that once people are in the kingdom of God, they have a one-way ticket to God. But here in that verse, it says, it appears that even within the kingdom, there will come a major house cleaning when the angels will separate and take out of the kingdom. That's what it says. They're going to take out of the kingdom whatever offends. Twice in Matthew, chapter 20, verse 16 and 22, verse 14, we read that many are called, but only a few are chosen. We see that twice. However, how many times have I heard or read that statement before it finally began to register somewhere inside of me? The other day I heard it, it registered. I don't want to be just called. I want to be chosen. Jesus says, you have not chosen me. I've chosen you. People say, oh, I know God. Yeah, I know God. And I'm thinking, well, tell me about him then. Because I don't. But I'm beginning to get a better understanding of God. And the thing that, you know, what is happening is, God gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and I get littler and littler and littler. And I want to live that way. I don't want to ever lose the understanding that I am a creation. God made me. He formed my mind. And I'm going to think that those little twisted things that are inside of my brain cells are smart enough to understand the one that made them. All of my, quote, Christian walk, I have been taught that if we do such and such, then our names are securely written in God's book of life, you know, the eternal security. And then the truth that is hidden within God's word began to get revealed by the Holy Spirit as we listen to that word day and night. No wonder God says, blessed is the one that delights in his word and meditates on it day and night. Blessed. God blesses the one that does that. God blesses him. And as a result, we begin to see major discrepancies between what most or all of the churches teach and what the Holy Spirit revealed truth is, really is. Discrepancies. Didn't we see a lot of those? And I maybe was a little bit too much outspoken, but I don't really apologize for it. And but at the same time, I'm trying to be more sensitive, and that's really not the issue. It was the issue. It was an issue to me. And so our church objective had become, if God's word says it, then we want to go by it. See, if God's word says it, we want to go by it. Well, we're not. Well, we want to. But we're still not. We're gonna. Well, we're still not. But we're gonna. Because we want to. And because God will make a way where there is no way. See, and if not, then we want the Lord to remove whatever it is that's wrong from us. And of course, we desperately need to discern, or the discernment in and of the Holy Spirit, to show us what is real. We need the discernment. In Matthew 19:16, someone said to Jesus, good master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? Is that not human nature? What good thing must I do to have eternal life? In other words, I want to get by with the least amount. You know, I want to live for myself, but I want eternal life. How much money do I need to spend? Or how long do I have to warm a church pew? And, well, that shows ignorance of God's word. But it also shows us human nature and the way that men's lower nature thinks. You know, what exactly can we get away with? And however, as I have listened over and over to God's word, it has become very clear to me that only an all-out effort and an all-out commitment on our part is acceptable to God. Is that not what we see? If the righteous scarcely be saved, that would be kind of an all-out commitment, wouldn't it? And you know what? I have, you know, when deliverance started, it was all out. When I got saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, it was all out. And I saw, and I've quoted the scripture a couple of times, I'm going to quote it again. In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, it says, eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of men the things that God has prepared for them that love him. You know what? I have never enjoyed life.
like we did when we first got saved and began to witness to people and we saw God's power. There was nothing more enjoyable than what we did in deliverance. That's still not where it's at. There's something coming that surpasses all of that. And we're gonna develop a love for God that's more than any love for anything else. And so if we're only good, you know, going 90%, we might end up in the called category and not in the chosen. See, the word few is a real eye-opener in both Matthew 7:14 and Matthew 28:16 and 22:14. In the first case, it is those who find eternal life. In the second case, it is talking about those that God chooses for eternal life. It's still eternal life. And did not Jesus say, "You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you"? See, I read that. See, God has set the standards. God has set the standards. The one who has set the standards decides who will be saved and inherits eternal life. And yet, God still allows us to make the decisions that decide our future. The difficult thing for us to see is the fact that the makeup of God gives him the advantage of something that's called foreknowledge. God has something, it's an advantage, it's called foreknowledge. He knows what I'm going to do. He calls me to do it. If I don't do it, I'm a reject. But he knows whether I'm going to do it or not. When Jesus appointed the one that denied, or that, what was his name? Judas. When Jesus appointed Judas, God already knew what Judas was going to do. And along the line, Jesus did too. So God knows the decisions that we're going to make before we make them. And so God could also say, "Jacob have I loved." This is in Romans 9:13. "But Esau have I hated." Based on what? Esau is the older brother. Jacob stole his birthright. And still God says, "Jacob have I loved and Esau I hated." But look at what Jacob did. You know, he wrestled with the angel. He tried to deceive Laban, who was Rebekah's brother. You know, he went to where his mother, Rebekah, wasn't it Rebekah? I think. Is that right? Or was it Rebekah that he got? Okay, Rachel. And so, the name Jacob means deceiver, but God saw the future and saw Jacob as clay in the hands of the potter and knew that Jacob would fulfill his will. While Esau, apparently, was pretty much caught up with Esau. You know, pretty much caught up in himself. And so Jacob later became Israel with 12 sons, which later became the 12 tribes of Israel, of which are still known even until this day. And as such, Jesus chose 12 apostles. Each one of these are to one day judge one of the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what Jesus said. That's what the Bible says. And so, no. See, the will and the purposes of God were revealed here. And so, who are we to ever argue with God's will? Who are we? And yet, men filled with what they and other men call intelligence, or like 1 Timothy 6:20, I was going to quote that to Dominic today, it calls what things that oppose God's understanding. He calls science falsely so-called. They call it science, but it's not. If it doesn't line up with God, it's not. It's false. And because they think that they are able to match wits with the one that created them, they spend a lifetime in stupidity, not knowing that they are getting closer and closer to the day of great doom. See, real intelligence causes people to look around them, Romans 1:20. That's what intelligence is. And see the things that exist and come up with God. So much so, and if they don't, we are told that then they are without excuse. If men see the things that exist around us and still write God off, no wonder God calls them a fool. That says in his heart there is no God. And so it doesn't really matter if men like it or not, nor will God ever have to apologize. God will never apologize. So people, if they're expecting it to happen, it's not going to happen. In Revelation 17:14, it talks about those that actually followed the Lamb, Christ, were called the chosen and the faithful. In Revelation 18:4, and in which coincides with 2 Corinthians 6:17, he said, "I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, Lot, out of Sodom, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you might not receive her plagues.'" Come out so you don't receive her plagues. In the Philadelphia church in Revelation 3:10, I feel, kind of coincides with the dream that I had. And I think that God is going to take out a people. It says, remember what he told the Philadelphia church? "Because you have kept my word, I will keep you from the hour that is coming up to try the whole world." I had a dream. Now, even though you can't go by everything in a dream, at the end of this dream, a people were taken up. I didn't see myself in that thing, but, you know, maybe I'm going to die first. That would be good. But anyway, the trumpet sounded, and these people, a big cloud of people, were lifted up off the earth. I saw that. I still see it. 50 years ago, I never thought we'd still be here right now. That dream I had, I thought, right after we get back here, all hell's going to break loose, and it's going to be the end of everything. Well, it wasn't. But this had a real, some things about all this had a real impact on somebody the other day. I mentioned it this morning. In 1 Peter 2:9, Peter refers to a chosen generation. Are you familiar with it? You are a peculiar people, a chosen generation. And from other statements that are made in verse 10, it appears that Peter was referring to the Gentiles. You were not a people, but now you are a people. I mean, that's what it appears, you know, as well as the Jews. But since then, now they are a part of God's people. See, in verse 2 of that chapter, we see a major area of truth that almost always gets missed by Bible readers, including me. The only ones who are able to ever benefit from the Word of God. Can you hear me? The only ones that are able to benefit from God, the Word of God, are those who are approach it as little childlike babes. Otherwise, you can't benefit from it. Take in the Word of God, the milk of God's Word, as newborn babes. Newborn babes. They don't even know what's going on. They just have this instinct. You know, is it a kind of instinct? And so they start nursing. And so, anyway, and you know what it says in that same verse in 1 Peter, the second chapter, you know where it says, as newborn babes sincerely desire this, or earnestly desire the sincere milk of God's word. You know what the next line says? That you might grow thereby. I don't think people can grow apart from God's word. Who was it this morning? Was it Tim that talked about the growth process? And it's strange, but you know that Jesus himself, it says that he grew in grace and favor with men. That kind of does something to the deity idea of Jesus, doesn't it? He grew as a man. And he learned by the things, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. I don't know how obedience, that must not be the right way, the way I see it. So anyway, and because God hides his truth from those who trust their own natural senses, most people never seem to get it and understand it. However, I can see why Peter refers to the babes of God's word as those who are the chosen generation. I mean, it's all in line. Read that again, the second chapter of 1 Peter. Earnestly desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow by thereby. And then he goes on and talks about, you know, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar nation. And see, God is never mocked in any way. And in fact, since God even knows the intents within men's hearts, all men are as open books before God. We're open books. I'm an open book. God knows exactly what's going on inside of me. And so, we can't get away with anything. And so, if men refuse to become converted over to the mindsets of little children, God knows it. You can't pull anything over on him. He then keeps information and revelation away from them and gives it to those who are serious little children before him. He hides these things. Father, I thank you. Jesus was in agreement, apparently. Father, I thank you that you hide these things from the wise and prudent and reveal them to babes and sucklings. And if men fake humility, you know, if somebody fakes humility, I thought of another word that fits them. It's called wolves in sheep's clothing. Isn't it? And God considers that as mockery. And they're going to pay a price for it. See, as God speaks to men through his prophets, he speaks from a position of authority. He always has. As if it would be unthinkable to not believe what he said. Why would anybody not believe it? As such, God does not try to or need to prove anything. He doesn't. The signs and wonders are not so that God has to prove anything. He doesn't have to prove anything. But rather, he says, if or unless or except, and if men then fail to respond, they will not nor cannot be either called or chosen by God for his eternal kingdom. See, God is totally righteous, which also means that all men will have ample opportunity to be saved and to be in heaven. God is a righteous judge. And all will have ample opportunity. And then that verse in Romans where it says, if the Gentiles who have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, they are a law within, unto themselves. You know what I'm talking about? What does that do? That puts a different dimension than what we're familiar with. That tells us then that God is the one who does what he wants to do. So no one will be able to find fault with God ever, no matter how he judges. And since God goes by what He sees within men's hearts. Men themselves will know that his judgments are righteous on the day of judgment. And a man's spirit has already revealed to him who he is. You know, so God passes judgment, and the man himself knows that that judgment is righteous, even if the guy goes to hell. And so, in the first several chapters of Romans, Paul keeps referring to the righteousness of God, the first several chapters. And in Romans 9:28, it says that God will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. So a righteous work is God going to do. How can it be done without the truth factor and the truth element of God's word? The New King James verse says this verse like this, but other, you know, where it says he's going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. And that's what it says in the King James, but it also says it in the New King James, who a lot of times do not say the same thing, but this time he did. And I'm not sure what the other translations are even trying to say there. However, from many scripture verses, I think that God is going to have a righteous, God-fearing, Bible-believing, end-time people who are strong in faith and do whatsoever the Spirit of God sends them forth to do. Was that too big of a mouthful? Or maybe the Joel's, the second chapter people. See, far too many people look at the book of Acts as a history lesson. People look at it as a history lesson. And so very, very few people actually relate to the book of Acts as an example given to them by God. And in fact, very few have an ear that actually hears what Peter told all men in Acts 2:38 and 39. I can't read my own writing. But anyway, he said that the God-given gift of the Holy Spirit would be given to all men until the end of time. Is that what he said? To you, to your children, to all generations, right to the end. However, the devil, being the deceiver that he is, has somehow managed to put a bad taste within the mouths of much of the church when it comes to the evidence part of receiving the Holy Spirit, tongues. I was blessed this morning to hear Pablo mention the fact that he has been finding himself speaking in tongues. I was blessed by that. And so, even when people do experience the tongues part, most can't get the revelation by the Holy Spirit as to know and understand the value of what God gave them. And as such, it took me 50 years to understand 1 Corinthians 14:4. I received it 50 years ago. It took me 50 years to understand the fact that we are able to receive major edification by praying to God in tongues. And in verse 2, it tells us that that through tongues we speak unto God and not unto men. And we speak mysteries, and no man understands us. And then in verse 14, praying in tongues is actually men's human spirit praying. See, that's a mystery, especially if people don't even know they have a spirit. I will pray with my spirit, and I will pray with my understanding. He didn't say with the Holy Spirit. He said, I will pray with my spirit. And that is why true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth, because we begin to pray with the Spirit. I have experienced the most profound things in the last couple of weeks that I've ever had. And so unknown to even most of those that have the gift of the Spirit, tongues is multifunctional. It's multifunctional. Is that a word? It is now. It can be a part of a church ministry when accompanied by interpretation, or it might be the expression of the human spirit in communion with God. And then in verse 22, Tongues are also a sign to the unbeliever. A wake-up call. But it does say if they come in, an unbeliever comes in and everybody's speaking in tongues, they think you're crazy. See, God creates foolish things so as to confuse those who lean to their own natural senses. And so, of course, tongues would rattle the mindsets of those who try to use their own natural understanding. When Jesus told us in John 4:24 that those who worship God and must worship Him in spirit and in truth, I believe that tongues, as revealed in 1 Corinthians 14:2 and verse 14, is the explanation. And the reason is, you know, and you try to follow what I'm saying here. In Romans 8:26, now I said that this morning, but I'm going to mention it again. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. Is this an area of revelation that we need to get? We don't know how to pray as we should. Then why pray? Write him a letter. Why pray? If we don't know how to pray as we should, wouldn't that include worship? We don't know how to worship as we should. Remember what Jesus told the Samaritan woman? He said, you worship, you know not what. And I'm saying most of the church today worships, they know not what. They're trying to worship a God whose ways are past finding out. And so, in the Spirit, we speak mysteries through tongues. In 1 Corinthians 14:2, see, God is so awesome and beyond our ability to worship Him, even in truth, as He should be worshipped, so that He uses our tongues to worship Himself and does it His way.
I'm good with that.
Yeah, thank you. I started to understand that. So when I'm worshiping in tongues, God is using us to do it His way. Because I can't do it His way. I'm not capable of it. And so it says in Romans 8:27, but He that searches men's hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession according to the will of God. And that's, are you understanding that? So the one who searches men's hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession according to the will of God. Or how about God using our tongues to worship Himself in the only way that pleases Him, even if it's without our understanding? When we first moved back here from Seattle, I told you about that this morning. I was asked to teach old Pentecostal people how to speak in tongues. And when we took a survey, I can't remember exactly, it's been too many years, but we took a survey and there was only like maybe less than 6 people in the church that could still speak in tongues. But they'd all received it at some point. And so we encouraged them to pray, keep praying for one another and so forth and get it back. But you know what? I didn't have this understanding that we're getting. I didn't have it. So I don't even know what I taught. But I know they were dumbfounded at what I was teaching because it was beyond them. See that? But I heard that from through Community Chapel. Well, anyway, there's a scripture in Hebrews 5:12. It said, as you know, you should be teachers by this time, but you still need someone to teach you. Well, that wasn't that kind of the case. There are literally millions today who speak in other tongues without a clue as to what this thing is that they have, that God has given them. They don't even know. And so instead of men allowing God to use this gift so as to build themselves up and to worship the Father in spirit and in truth, men without any understanding try to do the Holy Spirit job and waste years of men's lives, taking men down wide and broad roads rather than pointing them towards the straight and narrow that leads to eternal life. Men waste. They waste years of people's lives. Self-proclaimed prophets, self-proclaimed ministers, ministers that God never put in position. They're wasting people's lives. So anyway, God bless you.